In the 19th century, the greatest tightrope walker in the world was a man named Charles Blondin. On June 30th, 1859, he became the first man in history to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Over 25,000 people gathered to watch him walk 1,100 feet suspended on a tiny rope, 160 feet above the raging waters. He worked without a net or a safety harness of any kind. The slightest slip would prove fatal. How many have been to Niagara Falls? That would scare you to death, I would imagine, just to see the power of what's going on there in this rope stretched across, and a tightrope walker walking this rope. The slightest slip would prove fatal, of course. When he safely reached the Canadian side, the crowd burst into a mighty roar. In the days that followed, he would walk across the falls many times. Once he walked across on stilts. Another time he took a chair and a stove with him and sat down midway across, cooked an omelet and ate it. Once he carried his manager across riding on him piggyback. And once he pushed a wheelbarrow across loaded with 350 pounds of cement. On another occasion, he asked the cheering spectators if they thought he could push a man across sitting in a wheelbarrow. A mighty roar went up of approval that rose from the crowd. Spying a man cheering loudly, he asked, "Sir, do you think I could safely carry you across in the wheelbarrow?" "Yes, of course you could." "Get in," the great Blondin replied with a smile. The man, "No thanks." The man refused. It makes it clear, doesn't it? It's one thing to believe a man can walk across by himself. It's another thing to believe that he could safely carry you across. But it's another thing entirely to get in the wheelbarrow and actually do it, isn't it? So it's not enough to believe that God theoretically can save us and carry us. But until you get in the wheelbarrow and trust Him to do it, He can't save you. Many people believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. We all do, of course. But until you get in that wheelbarrow and you trust Him to carry you across, that trust, that getting in the wheelbarrow, trust in the Lord means to be fully confident or sure, to be bold in action with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3:5. With all your heart means with the center of your being at the deepest level, fully and completely. Are we willing to let Jesus Christ carry us? Carry us across the abyss. Let's face it, we all confront all kinds of issues every day. We're all facing issues. It mentioned in the camp that the kids are able to get away from stress and anxiety. Are you stressed? How many have been stressed this last week in any way possible? Anyway. You people that are not holding up your hands, I think you're delusional. Do you have a lot of anxiety? I do. Work causes me anxiety. People cause me anxiety. Politics cause me anxiety. Are you gripped with worry? How many of us are just chronic worriers? Now, my dad was not a worrier. He was one of the greatest people I ever knew that did not worry. On the other hand, I worry quite a bit. And my wife's father, Mr. Justice, bless his heart, he worried about everything. And he was constantly worrying for us and everything that was going on. And so sometimes we're gripped by worry. Why would we worry? Terrorists. Just, okay, are you traveling overseas? I didn't used to ever consider that at all. In all the places I've been, in all the places where I've been, where it, you know, sometimes is dangerous when I would fly. I never thought about the airplane blowing up in the middle of air. I never thought about terrorists at the airport, you know, tossing bombs or carrying, you know, bags with large bombs. I didn't worry. Now I do a little bit. You know, it's not constantly on my mind, but it just crosses my mind. It just crosses my mind. What about just general murder and mayhem all over the world and in this country? These are things that are going on that we watch. We watch in the newspapers. We watch in TV. We watch murders of children. We watch things that are just so unconscionable that we can't believe they're happening. What about sicknesses? A lot of us deal with sicknesses, and some have dealt with chronic pain for a long, long time. Pain and suffering and sicknesses. Even the sicknesses that just jump up and bite us once a month or every 2 or 3 months. It's still debilitating. What about death of loved ones? We've seen in our congregation over the past, you know, several years, the loss of many of our loved ones, of our fellow churchgoers. What about marriage problems? That's a stress, it can be a stress. What about financial worries? You know, some of us, not so much in this country, but some of us actually have, you know, financial issues that we have to deal with that cause us a little bit of grief, a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of stress, maybe problems on the job. Maybe your boss, Mr. Hammer, is not that good a guy, and he's wearing you out. So you could have job problems. Your job's not providing enough for you. Our brethren in the third world, in Africa, they have other worries. Food, literally food, shelter. They have worries. They have anxieties. How is it that we cope? How do we cope? Today I want to talk about keeping your cool in the face of adversity. As a subtitle, who's in control? Keeping cool is staying calm. Keeping our composure in a difficult situation. And we've all got these situations. I just outlined a couple dozen. Let's look at a fantastic example in the Bible of people who kept their cool. If you turn to Daniel 3, we're going to talk about that little children's story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see a little bit of background. If you're over to Daniel 3, we see a little bit of background. The story really begins in Daniel 1 and verse 6. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chiefs of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Well, first of all, we can absolutely assume that these young men were now eunuchs. So they had already been through a little bit of issue since they were slaves and they were brought in to serve the king. A little bit more background in Daniel 2, verse 47. Daniel 2, verse 47. We see that after Daniel had revealed a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar, showed him this statue with the head of gold and all the rest about the statue, he revealed this dream because he couldn't even remember the dream. But Daniel not only remembered the dream for him, you know, through the power of God, but he explained it to him. In verse 47 of chapter 2, the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Verse 49, so Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. So these young men, they were not boys, these young men who had been through training to serve the king were made overseers in the province of Babylon. Now we get into the story. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, the province of Babylon. Okay, so we just heard from the king in verse 47, truly your God is the God of gods. How long did it take him to forget that he had said that and that Daniel had interpreted this dream? Your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings and revealer of secrets. He very quickly forgot that. And he built this image of gold. Now, it doesn't say it's pure gold because this image was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And it wasn't in the city. It was set out on a plain so it could be seen for miles and miles and miles. Think about it. 90 feet tall, even covered in gold, would be an enormous structure of gold. There's nowhere that I could find that it said it was pure gold. That would have taken probably all the gold in the world that hasn't even been mined yet. Don't know. But he set this up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. In verse 2, King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Well, you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? He set up an image, I believe, of himself. He wanted to become not just the head of gold, he wanted to be the statue, the image of gold. So I think that we can fairly certain bet that this is an image of the king, probably decked out in all his regalia. So they brought all of these people. These are the leaders of the countries and even all of the countries that they had, you know, subjugated and brought in all of their leaders. All the dignitaries were all gathered. Verse 3, so the satraps, administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They're all gathered there. They're all standing around wondering, okay, what's exactly going to happen here? We've been brought out to dedicate this image. Wonder why he spent so much of our treasure and gold on this image of himself. You know, maybe some of them were questioning. Then the herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded. This is not a request, this is command. O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony, with all kinds of music, that you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. They're commanded to worship, whether it was their God or not. And there were many gods worshipped in that time. They were brought out. They're standing on the plain, all gathered basically in the desert, looking at this statue. And he says in verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now this furnace was probably the smelter that was out there to build the image. Either iron or gold or whatever metals they were refining. This furnace was there. It was nearby the idol. And they're commanded to immediately bow down. And if they don't bow down, they'll be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace or this smelter? Well, I bet a lot of them were down on their knees just like that. They didn't have to think one second about it. It was probably like a herd of animals just whoop, kicked up the dust. And guess what? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are looking around. We're the only ones standing. Uh-oh. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, symphony, with all kinds of music, fell down. They did fall down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever." These guys are suck-ups, totally. And they're snitches. They're tattletales. Oh, they just got to get to the king and tell the king, oh, great king, I think you need to know something here. So they were suck-ups. O king, live forever. We love you, king. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sounds of the horns, flute, lyre, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whosoever does not fall down to worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, and I'm sure they got great glee in this because the Jews were a captured nation. These were slaves, and yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were over the province of Babylon. They probably outranked these guys quite a bit. There are certain Jews that you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They don't serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Your authority is being questioned. You can't let that happen. You can't let these guys get away with that. They're questioning your authority. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13, in rage and fury. Didn't take much to set him off, because the king always got what he wanted. The king always got what he wanted, or else you were dead. He gave command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods of worship and gold image which I have set up? Is it true? Can this be possible? You're my boys. You're my boys. You're people of position. Why didn't you just bow down?" He was just mad. He was getting just really mad at them. Verse 15, "Now if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of all the instruments in the symphony, you fall down and worship the image that I've made." Good, good. Okay, I'm going to give you a second chance. I don't think you understood the situation here. Guys, you know, come on, help me out here. I'm going to give you another chance, and then this is all going to go away. These Chaldeans, you know, I don't really like them anyway. Just go ahead and bow down. Just go ahead and bow down. So after the music played, "And if you don't fall down and worship the image which I have made good, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Who is this God? You know, he promptly forgot about Daniel being delivered. He promptly forgot that he knew who this God was. He really did. But in his fit of rage, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" That's just arrogance. Look, I put up a new God. It's 90 feet tall. Tell me where you've seen one like that before. That's your new God. I'm the God. And nobody gets away with anything that I say. You're not going to do it. He was in rage and fury. He gave him a second chance. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. They were polite. They were very polite. O Nebuchadnezzar, O king, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't really have anything to talk about. Sorry, O king. We've already made our decision. There's nothing to talk about. Verse 17, if that is the case, that they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they assumed that it would be the case, king, a man of his word, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Our God, we know, can save us. He's able to save us. But he might not. And that's okay, too. One way or another, we're going to be saved. One way or another, we're going to be saved. He will deliver us from your hand, O king. So they don't have to answer to the king anymore. Once they're burned up, they didn't try fast talking the king out of it. They were very calm. They were very cool in how they answered the king. They said, no, we're not going to bow down. And they actually said it respectfully. And our God can save us. He's able to save us. We know that. We have confidence in that. But if he doesn't save us, we know that we'll be saved from you. One way or another, God's going to take care of us. They kept their cool. They didn't lash back. You know, they could have thrown huge temper tantrums. Look, we're your people here. We're over this whole area of Babylon. What are you talking about frying us? They didn't lash back. Even though they were facing death, there was no consideration of bowing down. There wasn't like, maybe, yeah, I'll go ahead and bow down and I'll repent later. That always works, right? There's no consideration of bowing down, of saving their skin. They made no consideration of that. Let's continue reading. Verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king. Once again, they're being respectful. That we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He said, I gave you a second chance, no more. No more chances. The expression on his face changed. I think it went to a bright red. He was in a rage that these puny little Jewish young men, were going to rebel against him. Right to his face, and probably in front of many others as well. The expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were no longer his boys anymore. Nope, they stepped over the line. They're not going to worship me. They're going to stick with their God. Well, we'll show them. I'm the God around here. He spoke and commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times more than it was normally heated. Well, they had bellows. I mean, this was a smelter, so they could heat that thing up, add air, add lots of air, and boy, it'd get really, really, really hot. Verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans. Yes, they wore turbans. Does that make them evil? No. And their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of fire killed the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they opened the door, when it was that hot to the furnace, the flames just shot out and instantly fried them, instantly killed them. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Now, he was watching the proceedings because he actually wanted to see them fry. He was looking forward to that. They had rebelled against him. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, there is speculation that this was either Gabriel, the angel, Archangel Gabriel, but it could very well have been Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself in the furnace, there to save them personally. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning furnace, didn't want to get too close, and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Oh, now I recall. Now I remember. I remember Daniel. Didn't he tell me about his God and the God of the Jewish people? Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. The satraps, administrators, governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, and what a miracle it was, on whose body the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. So Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They trusted in him. They trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word. It made me look like a fool, but yes, it took God to do it. And yielded their bodies. They yielded their bodies. They gave up their bodies. That they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. They believed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed. They believed in God. They had been trained through the Old Testament. They had been brought up by Daniel. They certainly knew of God and God's laws, including clean and unclean meats and various other laws. So they were going to rely on their God. Let's go back to verse 17 just for a second. Verse 17. It says, if in that case our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't say, I'll trust in God if he delivers me. Then I'm going to be really faithful. If he delivers me, then I trust God. God's trustworthy, but only if he performs. That's not real faith. That's not real faith at all. Real faith is, even if I die, even if I die, I'm going to trust in God. That's what real faith is. That's keeping your cool. That's being calm and knowing who's in control of things. They were fully prepared to die at that point. they had to assume that they were going to be burned to a crisp. And they had to have known that that was going to be pretty painful to be thrown in the fiery furnace. It wouldn't last long with the heat that high. You're probably going to live a minute, maybe, if that long. They knew there was going to be some pain involved. And yet, they trusted. They believed. This king was so ferocious. He was the one that was burning. He was just burning up because of how this was going down and how he was made to look. In Daniel 3, verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. We got gods all over the kingdom. None of them can deliver like this. See, our God is a God that can deliver. He can deliver the goods. He can carry you across the abyss. There's no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So they got a higher position. Just a couple of thoughts I have about this little story. You know, we all have to go through fire, you know, sometime. Whatever that fire to you might be, we're all going to have to face things. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. It's easy to say, well, yeah, that really applied to them back there. They really were persecuted. But we will face persecution at some point in time. We will have fiery trials that we have to go through, be it sickness, be it the smallest thing like a loss of a job, a loss of a family member, deaths in the family, all the different things that, you know, can afflict us as humans. So persecution is something that we can readily expect. And that persecution can come, you know, from Satan himself, not just other humans. We can be persecuted. But who's in control? Who's in control? All you who desire to live godly, that's all of us, will suffer persecution. But who's in control? And can we keep our cool? Can we keep our cool? Another thought is keeping your cool doesn't mean going along to get along. It doesn't mean that we just go along. Oh, you know, the group is all doing it. It's got to be okay. You know, what's it going to matter this one time? There's peer pressure. They're out on the plane with hundreds, low, maybe thousands and thousands of other dignitaries. Everyone plopped on the ground, but they didn't. There was a lot of peer pressure. Get on the ground. Face the wrong way. Maybe that'll work. No, they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Keeping your cool doesn't mean going along to get along. Belief, trust, and know that Jesus will be with us in the fire, whatever fire is attacking us at the moment. Believe, trust, and know that Jesus will be with us in the fire, whatever the circumstances you find yourself in. Is God not worried about your littlest little thing that you're concerned about? No, He is. He is. We can keep our cool because we know who's in control. If we can just know that. We have God's assurances. Turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." What bonds? The bonds of the law, keeping the law, observing the law, obeying God, those bonds. Cast away the cords that have these people joined to Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." God just laughs at the power that we think we have on earth, that some beings, some rulers, some presidents think that they hold. He sits in the heaven and laughs because he knows he's always going to have the last word. Always going to have the last word. "The Lord shall hold them in derision." He has no respect for these people. No respect whatsoever. Turn over to verse 12. Verse 12, the last part of verse 12 we're going to read. It says, "Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Isn't that the truth? Blessed are we if we can just trust God, trust Jesus Christ. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. We'll begin read in verse 1. Isaiah 43 in verse 1. "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." God says we are his. And if we belong to God, he's looking to take care of us. Now, is he going to take care of you in the resurrection if he doesn't take care of you at the moment? Absolutely. But he's going to take care of you. And he knows how our lives need to proceed. Verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." That's exactly what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's exactly what happened to them. "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." That's how we have to view our relationship and our level of trust in Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," which is what we read before. We referred to the scripture. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Sometimes we think we know better than God. Sometimes we've got the solution all figured out. It's probably not the right solution. "Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." He's looking at us to direct our paths, to give us direction in our lives, to help us where we need help. He's in control. He's going to direct our paths. He's in control. But we got to trust him. We got to trust him. You know, sometimes we wonder, is God really paying attention to my problems? I've prayed about this 50 times, and I haven't heard a word. I haven't heard a word. What's happening? What's going on? Turn to Habakkuk. Hard to say and hard to find. Habakkuk. And we'll begin reading in verse 2. This is an interesting passage because sometimes we wonder, well, what's going on? I mean, is God really there? Did he hear this time? Maybe I wasn't loud enough. Maybe I need to be shouting. Interesting passage. This is from Habakkuk in verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you. Violence. Look at what's happening to me. Violence. I'm crying to you, and yet I don't know if you're hearing me or not. And you will not save me. We think that sometimes. We think God's not paying attention. He's not saving me. He's not saving you from these different situations. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. And we certainly have violence and plundering all around us as well. Of course, it was bad for the prophets. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. That's what we think. You know, sometimes we get in our mind, God, your law, no one's obeying your law. Why? Why can't nations obey you? The law is powerless and justice never goes forth. I don't see any justice being done in the nation. For the wicked surround the righteous. We know that's true. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. And then God answers. He was skeptical. He wanted to know. Okay. I don't see anything happening. No good is coming of all this that's going on. And God says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days. I'm coming. It's in my plan. I'm in control. I've got this. I've got this. Chapter 2. And verse 4. God continues his answer. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. I see these guys. I'm going to take care of the proud. Okay? You quit worrying about it because I'm in control. I'm going to take care of this. His soul is not upright in him. That's the proud. But the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Belief, faith, and trust. Three very powerful and important words for us. Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about our stresses, our anxieties, our worries. He's very straight with us as he discusses this. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? You're valuable to me. I'm not only taking care of the birds, I'm watching out for you. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Are you going to grow an extra inch by worrying about it? Didn't help me. Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He tells us right there what the problem is. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith and how little we may or may not have. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? I think of our African brethren, and I think they read these scriptures a lot. I think they believe them. I think they read these and they hang on to these. These are words of hope for them. Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows what we need. But then one of the most famous scriptures in all the Bible, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We've got to seek first the kingdom of God. And that implies having total faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What do you think he's telling us? Maybe we might have some trouble? I think we might have some trouble. But tomorrow's trouble, God's looking at today's trouble, and he pretty much knows you're going to probably be in trouble tomorrow as well. But don't worry about it, because God is there. Because God is there. Let's turn to Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, and we'll begin in verse 6, Paul is telling the Philippians, as he tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But we do have to talk to God. We have to let God know. He knows what we need, but he wants to hear it from us. Make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. We can't understand total peace. We've never seen it. Total peace. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The peace of God, free of worry, free of stress, free of anxiety. You know, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He was facing death. He might have been thrown to the lions or crucified or killed in any number of ways, but he was facing death. And yet, he encourages us to keep our cool. Keep your cool. It's going to be okay. God's got your back. We have to let this kind of peace wash over us. Wash over us. In conclusion, let's look at a couple of scriptures in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, we'll begin in verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Oh, really? He works all things according to his will. It's his will that gets done ultimately. That we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. It's all in God's hands. It's His will that will be done. He is in control. And we can trust Him. We can trust Him. Because we know the Word of Truth. We've been introduced to the Word of Truth. It's this book, the Word of Truth. But we can trust Him. And finally, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, and we'll begin in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, it's Jesus Christ, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We'll receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. In verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Nebuchadnezzar forgot the mighty hand of God, but he found out. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that's what we have to do. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, who's in control and can do all things. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for all of us. We cast our care. We cast that anxiety, that stress, that illness, that marriage problem, all the different things that can befall us as humans. We cast that care upon Him because He cares. He cares about us. And He cares about our eternal destination. Keeping cool in the face of adversity is a matter of realizing who's in control and placing all of our trust in the hands of God.